Okay, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. The book of Genesis, chapter 14. This morning I am going to do a word study with you. A word study. My teaching this morning is entitled Elohim. Now, I believe, and I'm sure you would all agree with me, in what is called verbal plenary inspiration. And if you don't know what that means, it means this, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And simply that means that every single word that has been penned in the scriptures has been inspired and communicated by God. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And you must pay attention to every single word, even to the smallest pronoun. Okay. Now, so with that in mind, I want to present a word study on the Hebrew word Elohim, which has been translated in English God. Because I'm doing so because it is claimed that God is comprised of three persons in a single God. Now, when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity and when it comes to Trinitarians, a lot of people would like to point us in the direction of the Hebrew word for God, Elohim. Okay? Now, to understand something about the word Elohim, grammatically speaking, it is a singular noun with a plural suffix. Okay? It's E-L-O-H, that is your singular noun, with I-M, plural suffix at the end, it makes Elohim. You say, yes, it is a plural noun. And Trinitarians will say, well, there you go. Elohim is a plural noun or a collective noun. It is used by the Old Testament writers to describe who God is. Therefore, we have evidence to show you that God is a plurality of persons, hence giving credence to the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm here this morning to try to share with you that that's actually not the case. There's a very real reason why the writers of the Old Testament used the Hebrew word Elohim. But to do that, we need to go back into the Hebrew scriptures. And we need to do word studies. And this morning, for the next 45 minutes, I intend to do that. So, Elohim. Before you can understand what the word Elohim means, you must understand the root of the word. Now, there are different words that come from the word Elohim. You'll hear words like Eloah, Elohenu, but the root of the word is El, E-L, simply E-L, El. And that word El simply means God with a capital G, God with a small g. El or can also mean mighty one. It can also mean strength or power. And the word El, grammatically speaking, is a singular noun. It is a singular noun. There is no hint of plurality within the word El. It is a singular noun. Therefore, highlighting that the subject to be spoken of is clearly a single entity. And we are going to look now at certain verses where the Hebrew word El is used, starting now in Genesis chapter 14. Now, please understand, before we begin, you will notice that the Hebrew word El can be used for the one true God, a false God or a false deity. It can even be used of men and nations of mighty positions and power. Okay, it is a word that is not restricted to just the one absolute true God. Okay? And you must understand also that when the word is used, it's always used to highlight of that subject or of that thing spoken of. And when it is, it's spoken of truly as a single entity. Okay? Let's read Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now see, the predominant usage of the word El is for the one true God. And it happens 213 times in the Old Testament. And we begin here in Genesis 14:18, where Moses writes, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." He was priest of God Most High. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon, God Most High. You must understand that whenever the word El is used of the one true God, the word El is always governed with singular pronouns, verbs, and adjectives. Always. For example, God Most High. El Elyon. Okay, El is God. Elyon is a singular adjective to describe who God is. He's Most High. Singular adjective. Clearly referring that God is a single person. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, read with me please, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them.'" Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. So we see now the same language here. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." In the Hebrew, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we see here that, again, the word El is governed in this instance by a singular pronoun and verb. I, first person singular pronoun, appeared, singular verb. How many persons appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, when God, who is a single person, I, yeah, first person singular pronoun, I, if he were a plurality, he would say we appeared. But he says, I appeared, singular verb. Clearly again, saying that the singular pronouns and verbs attached to the singular noun El, which is also used for God, is describing who God is a single person. You see? Let's continue on. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah, please, chapter 42. This is the third example where I'm attempting to highlight how El is used for the one true God. We've seen two examples. I'll show you one more. Isaiah chapter 42. We'll begin reading verse 5. Isaiah 42, it says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, and who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it." And so we see here in the Hebrew, "Thus says God the Lord," Ko Amar El Yahweh, El Yahweh, God the Lord, God Yahweh, the Lord in all capitals, really, in the Hebrew text, is Yahweh. But obviously in your English translations, they've changed it to the Lord, Lord all capitals. It is the sacred name of God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew. El Yahweh. Ko Amar El Yahweh. You see here, the word El is also governed by the singular verb, thus says. Do you see it there? Thus says, singular verb, how many people are speaking? Only a single person, because it's a singular verb. Thus says El, Yahweh. Only one God is speaking here, who is Yahweh. So again, three examples that clearly teach us that God can be used with the Hebrew word El, not just Elohim, El. And it's used in a singular sense. It's a singular noun governed by singular pronouns, verbs, and adjectives. And it's used, and the word El is used 213 times in the Old Testament. I've only given you three examples. 213 times. If you want to go away and do your own studies, 213 times, you'll notice that it's always the case, grammatically. Singular noun El, governed by singular pronouns, verbs, and adjectives. Clearly, it's 213 times. God is a singular person. Now, the word El can sometimes be used for God, small g, right? Obviously, to describe a particular false god or pagan deity. And the word God, small g, appears 16 times in the Old Testament. Let me show you a verse. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Let's have a look how the word El can be used for a false god. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 6. It says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves." Yes, they worship. Now listen carefully. Here Isaiah clearly is speaking about a false god. Yes? Small g, yet the Hebrew word is the same. El. Same word that is used to describe the true God. Same Hebrew word El to describe a false god. A pagan deity. Okay? Because in the Hebrew it says this. Waya asehu El. In other words, I'm reading where it says here, "And he makes it a god." He makes it a god in the Hebrew. Waya asehu el. And even for a pagan god, it is governed by singular pronouns, verbs, and adjectives. Read it. Makes is a singular verb here in Hebrew. Surely no one would say that the pagan god is also a plurality of persons? Surely we don't think that, do we? Whenever we would read of God, small g, even in the context here, we know that Isaiah is clearly describing about one God, one pagan God. You know, I mean, it's so easy for people to say, well, I believe in one God. Yes, everyone can be true monotheists, but you can still have the wrong God. Being a monotheist does not qualify you in having the right worship. You can have, you know, the wrong worship directed at the wrong God and still call him one God. You know, saying you're a monotheist means you also must know who the right God is. Here, Isaiah is describing a false God, a pagan deity who was clearly described as one. A one, you know, person deity, a one person idol, whatever you want to call it. They didn't think that it was a plurality of persons within this one pagan deity. The singular verb governing this singular noun, El, even here for a pagan deity. Okay? Now, let's continue on. And by the way, that occurs 16 times in the Old Testament, so it's amazing. El used for God, small g, you know, to refer to a pagan deity. No one ever thinks that that's a plurality of persons either. Right. But now, let's continue on. See, the word El is not restricted. See, it can be used for the one true God. It can be used for a pagan God. It can also be used for someone who is exalted to a mighty position or power. Because sometimes in the Bible, the word El is translated as mighty one. Mighty one. It is translated five times in the Old Testament as mighty one. I'll give you two such examples. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Okay. Psalm chapter 50, verse 1. It says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down." The Mighty One, God the Lord. And here in the Hebrew, the Mighty One, God the Lord, is El Elohim, Yahweh. El Elohim. It's amazing now. People are probably scratching their heads thinking, well, how's this translated? Exactly how you see it in English. El Elohim. Elohim is the word for God. And yet, it is preceded by the Hebrew word El. So, surely we don't say God, God, the Lord. That doesn't make sense. Because the Hebrew writers understood that the word El is not restrictive to just the word God. Because really, the root of the word even El simply means mighty one, strong, strength. That's all it means. Right? So here in Psalm 50 verse 1, the mighty one, El, is what you see here. And what's it trying to describe to us when we read the mighty one, God the Lord? It's trying to indicate to us, it's trying to explain to us that God is the mighty one. He is described as one who is exalted to a position of power and of influence. He is in complete control. You know, his power influences all things. That's what it's trying to say. He has spoken and called the earth. What is it trying to describe in the opening of Psalm chapter 50? That God the Lord, Elohim Yahweh, is the mighty one. He is the El. He is supreme in power. He is supreme in influence. He governs all things. That's really what the word El means. And it can be used. It's used for God like that. El Elohim. But guess what? It can also be used for peoples and nations. Turn with me also to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. We will read from verse 10 to verse 11. Now, for those that do not understand the context, God is speaking and pronouncing judgment to the nation of Egypt. And in Ezekiel chapter 31 from verse 10, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you," speaking about the nation of Egypt, "have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. Therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness." Pay attention to verse 11. "Therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations." And the hand of the mighty one of the nations in Hebrew is written as Beyad El Goyim. Did you see that? The mighty one of the nations. The word nations in Hebrew is Goyim. The word hand in Hebrew is Beyad. Therefore the only word left, mighty, is El. El. Now, who in the context is God describing as the mighty one of the nations? Guess what? If you know your history, it's Babylon. Yikes. Babylon is described as El here. Babylon is described as El. He's described as the mighty one. Absolutely. Because historically, during this period, who reigned over all the earth? Babylon was at the height of its supreme power. It was seated among the nations as the mighty one. Assyria was conquered by Babylon. Egypt finally was conquered by Babylon. You know, and then finally Judah and Jerusalem were ultimately conquered by Babylon. And who ended up governing the known world at the time? Babylon. So you see, God is describing Babylon as an El, godlike. In other words, mighty in power, supreme in position, governing and influencing the known world. You know, now we've got to get our minds out of this thinking that every time we think of God, we're thinking of the one true deity. It's not about that. It's very loosely used in the Old Testament. It can be used, yes, of the one true God, of a pagan God, of nations, or of a particular nation, of a particular person of supreme power. Because that's what the word El means. Someone, you know, exalted to a position of power and strength and might. Someone who can extend their influence, you know, and people can be under their influence. Okay? And then finally, one time in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word El has been used and translated as strong. The word strong. Turn with me to Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. If you read with me now, verse 21. Again, now this is speaking of Egypt again. But let's read from verse 20. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down, they lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Now, I want you to pay attention to the verse 21. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. That is a very poor translation. In the Hebrew, it should actually read this. They speak to the strong among the mighty. Now, isn't it interesting that the word mighty here is not El? It is not El at all. Because these words here in the Hebrew is written as Yeda Berua Lo Ele Giborim. And now the Hebrew word here for mighty is Gibor. Whereas the word strong here is El. Okay? So when you've got strong and mighty, the word strong here is El, the word mighty is Giborim or Gibor. That's actually the conventional word for mighty. This is where we get the word El Gibor, mighty God. Yeah? So you see here, really, in English, it should say, they speak to the strong among the mighty. In other words, you know, these strong nations among Egypt will be also the ones that are going to end up in destruction like Egypt. This is really the context of what God was pronouncing. You know, that the same fate that awaits Egypt will eventually await all of the other strong nations around them. They're all going to eventually be destroyed by the hand of God. And yet, here, the strong among the mighty, the El among the Gibor, you know, the nations, strong nations are also described as El. Can you see it? So you see here, and it's only used once in the Old Testament. You see, the predominant usage of the word El is for, really, for the one true God. But it's not restrictive, because we must understand whenever there is a person or a nation that has been exalted, whether by God or by themselves, to a position of power and or influence, they are described as El. They are described, you know, God-likes, you know, not possessing true deity, not possessing a divinity or of any sort, but simply because they have a position, they have a power, and they have an influence over others. Where their influence, whether in a limited sense or relative sense, governs other people. They are described as El. Does that make sense? Okay. So, with that in mind, Elohim is treated in the exact same way in the Old Testament, the way El is treated. Because Elohim does derive itself from the root word El. Okay? So, let's have a look at some verses where the word Elohim is now used. Okay? The word Elohim means God or gods with an S at the end. Okay? It can also mean mighty as well. And like I was sharing in the beginning, it is a singular noun with a plural suffix. And again, we must understand, grammatically speaking, though this noun is plural, it is entirely governed by pronouns, verbs and adjectives. We must understand these things. If you don't understand these things, you will find it very difficult to defend your faith. to defend why the writers use these words. You must understand, when used in a singular sense, in other words, when Elohim is used with singular pronouns, singular verbs, singular adjectives, it refers to the single entity of that person or of that object or of that place or of that thing. But when Elohim is used with plural pronouns, plural adjectives and verbs, then it clearly indicates more than one person, place, object or thing. And therefore, the word Elohim can be used for the one true God, false gods, men, places and circumstances of high power and influence. And I'm going to show it to you. Turn with me quickly, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go right back to the beginning now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the predominant usage of the word Elohim is for the one true God. Elohim, for the one true God, appears 2,346 times in the Old Testament. Okay? Read it with me from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, in the beginning, God created is Bereshit bara Elohim. Right? Now, we must understand this, that in all of the 2,346 times that the Hebrew word Elohim is used for the one true God, it is always governed by singular pronouns, verbs and adjectives. Over 2,000 times. Now, there's a lot of evidence there now. What is God trying to describe to us? I am a single person God. How do we know this? First example, in the beginning God created, Bereshit bara is the Hebrew word for created or create. And that is a singular verb. Bereshit means in the beginning. Bara means created. Elohim means God. Bara is the singular verb that is governing the plural noun Elohim. Therefore, it clearly indicates that God is a single person. Because it's only one person, one single entity that is creating. And it's true. The Bible describes that throughout, you know, in other passages, in other books, especially in Isaiah, when God says, I alone created the earth. I alone fashioned it. The singular verb clearly indicates. Okay. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I've specifically chose this verse, a verse that is highly controversial, yet very clearly explained. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, it says, are we all there? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And again, the words there in the Hebrew of verse 26, then God said, in the Hebrew it is Wayoma Elohim. Then God said, Wayoma Elohim. Okay? Now, people want to direct us to this verse and say, well, here we go. We have the plural pronoun us. Therefore, God is a plurality of persons. What they fail to understand is that the verse that opens it up, then God said, is a singular verb. Then God said, singular verb. In other words, Moses is trying to describe to us that it is a one person God that is beginning to make a formal announcement. Wayoma Elohim said is a singular verb governing the Hebrew word Elohim. So, the speaker is clearly one person, God. So this one person God who is speaking, because if it were clearly a plurality of persons speaking, it should say, and they said. But it doesn't say that. It says, God said with a singular verb. If Moses wanted to describe to us a plurality of Elohim, he would use a plural verb, but he uses a singular verb. So this singular person, God, then says, let us make man. Can you see the us? It's a plural pronoun. The word make is a plural verb. Now people just, you know, put their hands in the air and say, well, there you go. See, a plural pronoun and a plural verb, us and make, well, that clearly indicates that God is a plurality of persons. But we've ignored the beginning. Because grammatically and linguistically in a sentence, you begin from the beginning. You don't just start from the middle of a sentence. Clearly here, Moses starts by identifying the speaker. And this speaker clearly is a single person. Now, this single person does speak in the plural sense. Absolutely. But we need to dig a little bit deeper into the grammar. And like I was sharing Bible study Tuesday night, what did we understand? The plural pronoun us and the plural verb us are what, grammatically speaking, they are cohortative in meaning. Okay? In other words, what it means that God is clearly addressing himself in the first person, us, and others who were with him. Not others who were a part of him, others who were outside of him and who were with him in his presence, which we're not going to do this right now, but if you follow on with the other us verses in the Bible, and there's really only another four verses, Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7, Isaiah 6:8, clearly he's speaking in regards to his angelic host. So you see that God is not speaking just to himself and to others who are, you know, a part of him. He's clearly speaking to himself as a singular person and others who were with him in his courts, the angels. Okay? So you see, even this very verse that is so hotly disputed can clearly teach you that God is a single person by the singular verb God said, describing the speaker. Okay. Quickly turn with me to Isaiah 45. I'm sharing this word study with you because we need to actually mature in our reading that words have meanings, even the very simple words that a lot of times we can overlook. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, if people want to dispute that, you know, God was speaking as a plurality of persons in Genesis 1:26, and that as the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all co-creating the heavens and the earth, then this verse, I think, should pretty much stop that. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." Read it now. The Lord, in other words, Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is God and who formed the earth. Now, listen carefully. The words in the Hebrew, who is God and who formed the earth, in the Hebrew it says this, Elohim yoseh ha'ares, and the word formed is a singular verb. The word formed is a singular verb governing the Hebrew word Elohim. So who was actually forming the earth? It was the single person God. If God was a co-creator, if the Father was a co-creator with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, it would not use the singular verb for formed. It would use the plural verb formed. Okay, it would write it in some other way. But Hebraically, grammatically, Isaiah uses the singular verb form to describe who this one person God is. Only one God created the heavens and the earth. And only one creator was responsible for what you see today. Okay? Now, Let's take this a little bit further. Elohim can be used for men of exalted positions and power. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. And it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" Now in the Hebrew, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh." I don't know if you notice in your Bibles, the "as" is italics. In other words, they're trying to tell you it shouldn't be there. Because it really should read, "See, I have made you God." Not as God. God. Not as. Because "as" can give you the impression that he's speaking to him figuratively. Right? But he's not meant to be. Because there's no word in the Hebrew to describe "as." Because in the Hebrew, it's written like this. Elohim le paro. Paro is the Hebrew word for Pharaoh. All it's really saying is Elohim le paro. You're God to Pharaoh. Really is what God was saying to Moses. You are God to Pharaoh. That's all he was saying to him. Not you are like God. Not that you are as God. You are God to Pharaoh. You are Elohim. Now, what are we saying to ourselves? Are we saying that Moses was the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob walking around? No, he wasn't. You know, clearly the Hebrew word Elohim is being used for Moses. And you see that it's governed by a singular verb and pronoun, both to God and to Moses. He says, "See, I," God's now speaking, "have made you." Made, singular verb, you know, singular pronoun, God to Pharaoh. How much more clear is that? Clearly, we wouldn't turn around and say because the plural noun Elohim used for Moses that Moses is a plurality in any formal sense. Okay? Because it's governed by singular pronouns. It's governed by those singular verbs. It's governed by those singular adjectives to give description, to give emphasis to the noun, to the subject in question. This person that is being described as Elohim is a single person. What was God saying to Moses? You are going to be God to Pharaoh. You are going to be exalted in power, in rank, in authority over this man. Your sphere of influence, your sphere of power that I'm going to work through you, Moses, will govern his kingdom. And it did. How many times did Pharaoh plead with Moses? "Oh, you know, stop this, stop this. You know, I repent. Yes, I entreat unto the Lord. Pray to God for me." Moses at that point in time was greater in rank than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was king. Moses was just but a shepherd at the time when he was called. But now he was like God over Pharaoh and his kingdom. He was a mighty man of power and of influence. And his power and his strength over the kingdom of Egypt reigned and ruled. No one could stand against Moses because God was with him. He was considered Elohim to Pharaoh. Let's continue on. Now, sometimes the word Elohim can also be used as gods with an S to refer to a plurality of heathen deities. And you know that word gods, rendered Elohim, is used 244 times. Let's read this. Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. I've only got another 5 minutes to go and I'm finished. Exodus chapter 20. Read with me verses 1 to 3. This is the first commandment of the ten. Exodus 20, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, here in the Hebrew where it says, no other gods before me, in the Hebrew it's Elohim Aherim. Now, that word gods there in Hebrew, Elohim. I asked the question, why is it that the same Hebrew word Elohim that is rendered in English as God, to point to the one true God, can sometimes be used to be translated as gods with an S at the end to refer to a plurality of heathen deities? How do we make that distinction? Well, it's very simple. Through the use of plural pronouns, verbs and adjectives. All right? How do we know this? Because the word no other in the Hebrew is a plural adjective. You see why you need to know grammar? Okay? For if the word other in the Hebrew was a singular adjective, it would be rendered God without the S at the end. So clearly, the adjective that governs the noun is a plural adjective. Therefore, the writers wrote it as gods with an S at the end, to refer to a plurality of heathen deities. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Read with me now verses 6 to 8. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll pick up reading from verse 6 to 8. Now it says, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, the context here is that the Philistines heard that the ark of the covenant went into the midst of the camp of Israel, and there was such a noise and shout, and the Philistines were afraid because they knew the ark of the Lord represents the presence of God, and they knew when that happened, the people rose up with confidence and with authority. They were just recently defeated by the Philistines, you know. So the Philistines were afraid. They're thinking, oh no, you know, the Hebrews, the Israelites now are strong again. They're going to come and fight against us. And look at how they describe God. Verse 8. The Philistines said, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, those words there in the Hebrew where it says, from the hand of these mighty gods. Those words in the Hebrew is this, Elohim ha'adarim. Okay? As you can see here, the word mighty is a plural adjective, again, governing the Hebrew word Elohim. Do you see that with me? Where it says, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty? The word mighty, adarim, is a plural adjective governing the word Elohim. Therefore, it's rendered gods. Listen to the language. The Philistines assumed that the God of Israel was a plurality. Unfortunately, so many think of that today. Very sad. Listen to the way the Philistines imagined the God of Israel. The Philistines imagined the God of Israel to be one of many gods. They believed Yahweh was one of many gods to the nation of Israel. Because it says here, these are the gods who struck the Egyptians. No, only one God struck the Egyptians. One person God. And people need to get that. That is actually a very paganistic philosophy. That's actually a very, very, pagan idea. Unfortunately, it's come into the church. No, God, there is no plurality in God. God is strictly one person God. That's what the Philistines thought. Oh yeah, Yahweh is one of many deities. No, he's not. There's no plurality in Yahweh. There's no plurality outside of Yahweh. Israel has been identified as having only one single God. You see? So that's a very, very pagan idea. But you see, the word Elohim here is governed by a plural adjective, mighty. So you see, every time Elohim is governed by a plural pronoun, plural verb, plural adjective, that's when the translators write as gods with an S at the end. Okay? One last one as well for this, Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm chapter 82, verses 6 to 7. Psalm 82, verses 6 to 7. Okay. It says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And so here in the Hebrew, I said, you are gods. In the Hebrew, it's Nesi Elohim Ata. Now, obviously, the context is describing men. It's describing princes. It's describing those of who have seats of exalted positions and power. This is not describing, you know, the true deity. It's not describing the God of Israel. It's not describing pagan gods or pagan deities. This is clearly describing and giving reference to human beings, men who were mighty, men who had positions of authority and power, and their sphere of influence governed others. Okay? He says, I said, you are gods, and all of you children are children of the Most High, but you shall all die like men. So you see that Elohim, in the context, refers to men. Surely we do not believe that they are God with divine nature and, you know, and have no beginning, no end, and are all eternity and so forth and so forth, you know. Surely they're not part of, you know, Yahweh. And here it says, you are gods. You know, Elohim, Elohim Atem. Look at this. It uses a pronoun you. Is this you pronoun singular or plural? Clearly, it's plural in Hebrew. Plural pronoun you. You are gods. Yet you will notice that sometimes in the Hebrew, it can use you in a singular sense. Unfortunately, the writer explicitly used a plural pronoun for Elohim here. It's just amazing when you get into the text how God shows every pronoun and verb and adjective carefully to teach us something. God was essentially trying to get us to understand, hey, careful guys. He knew in his foreknowledge people would arise with doctrines of demons and deceptions and the like. God says, no, no, it's all here. I put every single pronoun or verb adjective clearly in there for you to study. Be a Berean and study the text. And then finally now, Elohim can also be used as translated mighty as well. Turn with me to Genesis. It's only used, I think, two or three times. Genesis chapter 23. I've got two more verses, this one and one more, and we close. Genesis 23. Okay, Genesis 23. Let's begin reading from verse 5. This is when Sarah died. Time of Abraham, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Listen to that, folks. The sons of Heth were speaking to Abraham. He says, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Those words, mighty prince among us, is Nesi Elohim Ata. The sons of Heth were calling Abraham Elohim. Did you read that carefully? Because that's what the word mighty there is in the Hebrew. They were calling Abraham Elohim Ata. So the word prince is Nesi. Nesi Elohim. They were saying, the sons of Heth were saying, so Abraham, you are a Nesi Elohim. You are a mighty prince among us. Wow, it's amazing. The word Elohim is even used for Abraham here. In other words, the sons of Heth looked at this man Abraham. His sphere of influence and power had extended over, you know, his whole camp and over the land of Canaan by this point. And they were looking unto Abraham. They thought, this man is of a mighty power and a position. And they ascribed to him the word Elohim. So you see, it can be used even of men. And it can even be described as mighty in the English. And now very quickly, let's close here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. And I close here in Exodus chapter 9. And one other place where the word Elohim is used for mighty, Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. We'll pick up reading verse 27. This is when the nation of Israel were approaching the mountain. No, I'm wrong there. So this is at the time of when Moses was bringing plagues into the kingdom of Egypt. And it says, one of the plagues was lightning, thundering and hail. And in Exodus chapter 9 verse 27 it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer." And here where it talks about no more mighty thunderings, in the Hebrew it's kolot Elohim. Kolot is thundering. Elohim is used here for mighty. Now surely we don't believe the thunder was God. No. Pharaoh was describing, you know, just how powerful the thunder was. What was it? It was so powerful. It was considered mighty in power, mighty in influence over his entire kingdom. And so we see that these words clearly describe, you know, the position and the power, you know, of not only God, not only of, you know, pagan deities, but also of men, of nations, of circumstances, and of objects. Does that make sense? Okay, so what do we see in closing? We see quite clearly that the words El, Elohim, and the like are used quite loosely in the scriptures. They can refer to the true God, false gods, exalted human beings, mighty events or circumstances, nations, and etc. In all cases, what governs these words are the pronouns, the verbs and the adjectives, either in a singular or plural sense, to indicate whether what is spoken is either singular or plural in nature. And that is how we understand the Hebrew word Elohim. And therefore we understand that God is truly a single person. Let's stand.